The Old Testament reading for the 26th Sunday after Pentecost is from Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 10. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away any sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed pure with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. and brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know what the neighborhood around our church used to look like? For most of us, that would be a difficult exercise in imagination because it was built before we were born. But some of us, maybe, might have those memories. The homes here in our immediate neighborhood, known as Beresford Park, date from before and after World War II. In the area just north of us, surrounded by El Camino and Alameda, 20th and 27th Avenue, you can find in their 1920s era bungalow neighborhoods. So that suggests when our church was first planted here in 1947, it was undeveloped land on the southern fringe of the city of San Mateo. Before that, this neighborhood was probably grass and shrubs with some trees here and there, as was most of Rancho Las Pulgas. It was probably grazing land for goats and sheep, cattle, and maybe some horses too. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus conducted a similar exercise in imagination with his disciples. Instead of historical imagination seeing into the past, Jesus used his prophetic imagination looking into the future. His disciples had pointed to the wonderful buildings of the Jerusalem temple and their stones, their artwork, and the decorations. It seemed like such a building and its religion would last forever. But things were not what they seemed. Since Jesus was and is the eternal God, when he looked at things, he could see those things as they were in the past, in the present, and in the future. So Jesus told his disciples, "You see these beautiful buildings here on the Temple Mount? I see something different. Into the future, I see a flat, barren, empty, squared-off hill with goats and sheep grazing on grass and weeds and shrubs. I see lots of piles of masonry here and there, but nothing where you could say, 'Well, look, there's where the wall used to be,' or 'That's where the altar was.' Most of the masonry that you see here will be thrown down into the surrounding valleys. And the temple complex of Jerusalem, as you see it today, will be totally gone." A bit later, as they sat on the grassy mound, known as the Mount of Olives, eating a bit of lunch, Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to Jesus privately. They wanted to get the inside stories on this. They wanted to know just how far into the future Jesus saw the desolation of the Jerusalem temple. After all, these were events that could affect them, their wives, their children, and other family members. Would they need to leave Jerusalem when this happened? Would this happen in the long-distant future or in the near future? Most of all, they wanted to know about an omen that would indicate that the Jerusalem temple was about to be destroyed so they could get out of Dodge in time. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find that the four disciples asked two other questions that are not recorded in Mark. In Matthew 24:3, they asked, What will be the omen of your coming? And what will be the omen of the end of the world? Well, this shows their confusion, and I would have been confused too, in that they thought that the destruction of Jerusalem, the return of Jesus, and the end of the world would all happen at the same time. Now, Jesus didn't answer all their questions, nor did he answer all the questions that we might have today about his return and the end of the world. There is some material about that in the scriptures, but not a lot. Now, we do know that the destruction of the Jerusalem temple happened just as Jesus foresaw it. The siege of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD was the decisive event of the first Jewish-Roman war. The Roman army, led by the future emperor Titus, besieged and conquered the city of Jerusalem, which had been occupied by its Jewish defenders in 66 AD. The siege ended with the sacking of the city and the destruction of its famous second temple, the temple that Jesus and his apostles were admiring. The Arch of Titus, celebrating the Roman sack of Jerusalem and the temple, still stands today in the city of Rome. I don't know exactly where it is, but if you look up there, you can see the indication, and it's in the manuals that tell you that is what indicates the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple. What about Jesus' return and the end of the world? In this gospel lesson, Jesus warns his disciples and the church today to beware. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't listen to every preacher who claims to know that the end is near. Don't try to divine the end of the world on your own. Don't let anybody lead you astray, because it could lead to your spiritual despair and unbelief. It could also lead to your own economic and vocational destruction, even death, if you follow the wrong guy. Look at verse 5 in our gospel. Jesus warns you, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will lead many astray. Now, if you look back historically, it seems like there's been a major Messiah every century after Jesus' time. Now, here are just some examples, not certainly all of them. Here are some of the Jews who claim to be the true Messiah: Simon Bar Kokhba in the 2nd century, Moses of Crete in the 5th century, Isaac ben Yaqub in the 7th century, David Alroy in the 12th century, Nissim ben Abraham in the 13th century, Sabbati Zevi in the 17th century, with a large following, by the way, and most recently, Menachem Schneerson, 20th century of Brooklyn. Here are just a few Gentiles who claim to be the Messiah: Simon Magus, 1st century, Tonkelm of Antwerp, 11th century, Anna Lee, a Shaker, 18th century, Arnold Potter, not to be confused with Harry Potter, Arnold Potter, a Mormon, 19th century, Baha'u'llah, the founder of the Baha'i faith, 19th century, Sun Myung Moon, the founder of the Unification Church, 20th century, and David Koresh, founder of the Branch Davidians, in the 20th century, infamous for his deadly standoff at Waco, Texas. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus says that before he returns, there will be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, and other natural disasters. None of these are omens of the end. Now, you all should know that an earthquake is not an omen of the end. Right? You get them every day. But they all point to the fact that things are not what they seem. This world and everything in it is no more permanent than the temple of Jesus' day. We're all in this river of time that is heading slowly but surely downstream to the great waterfall at the end of human history, when Jesus will return and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. While the entire world is heading heedlessly downstream toward the end of human history, Jesus is really concerned most of all about his children. That is, the true believers who are members of his church, you and I. He's concerned about you. In verse 9, Jesus warns his church, "Beware, be on your guard." He saw that in the future, Christians would be persecuted, oppressed, dragged into court, tortured, and executed for their faith. And this has certainly happened throughout the history of the church, beginning with the stoning of Stephen, up until the present day in certain countries, in the Middle East, where there's Sharia law, in China and North Korea. Will you and your children need to worry about being persecuted for your faith? I don't know. I hope not. Jesus' main message today is in verse 13. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Whatever opposition you face in life, whether that is persecution or ostracism because of your faith, you need to decide your priorities now and prepare yourself now. That's the message that we take away from this gospel. Pray that God will give you the faith to endure. Remember that persecution or ostracism is a possibility, so that if it comes, you will remain faithful and loyal to Jesus no matter what happens. Even so, as we draw near to the end of the church year, we look forward to the return of Jesus and to our eternal reward in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.